Well, it's good to be here this evening. I appreciate you coming back. You know, it's always a compliment when a guy preaches one time and then people come back a second time. And so you're faithful, and I appreciate that, and I trust it will definitely be worth our time together from the Word of God. I do want to say one thing. I'm not a salesman. In fact, I just really don't like this kind of thing. But by the same token, I've been teaching a couples class in our church for over 30 years. I think the pastor mentioned that this morning. And we've got about 80 in my class. And we have those that are really, we call it the honeymooners class. And it's designed for couples who are engaged up through the first 10 years of marriage. And we just deal with a variety of topics. And so what I did is I put this book together, 7 Weeks to Transform Marriage. And it's just got several chapters in here. It's not a big book. It's got a lot of white space to it, so it'd be easy reading for you. But I just firmly believe that not only do we need to know the truth, we need to know how to apply the truth. And so that's what this book does. It lays out a foundation. We deal with a particular topic, and then we actually have some action steps, things to actually put into practice. And we've had several folks that we've been able to counsel through live stream and through Zoom calls and things of that nature. And it's entitled here, The Foundation, The Spiritual Side. Then there's focus, have a heart, be forgiving, learning to forgive and forget, be friends. I think husbands and wives need to be friends. And it says here, out with frustrations, get rid of anger, frame the conversation, that means to communicate, and then family time or having a family day. And then we wrap things up. I also include here 50 questions to ask your spouse. And I can remember at a men's retreat one time, we I have a men's retreat every single year for the church, and we usually bring in a guest preacher. And this past year, we had about 140 of our guys. We had traveled up to Pointe du Bois on the Winnipeg River system, and we fished for about 2.5-3 days. You've been to several. And we just have some instruction on how to be better husbands and fathers and men as far as that's concerned. And just really been a help in regards to just various areas of being a man. And I passed out this group of sheets that's 50 questions to ask your spouse. And I told the men, I said, let me encourage you to do this. Well, I thought, well, being the pastor, I ought to do it too. So I sat down with Brenda one time and I started asking her the questions. And we hit one particular point and she said, go to the next one. And I said, no, how about this one? She said, I don't think you want to know. You know, I'm the pastor of the church, you know. And I said, I want to know, you know. And so finally she told me, and you know, it was something that, hey, I needed to shore up in our marriage. All of us need help from time to time. Sometimes we get into a rut. Someone said a rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. And, you know, sometimes we get into a certain pattern of thinking, and we need to have our lives shaken up a bit, or we need to be made aware of some improvements that we can make. And so that's something that's an exercise in this book that might be worth your perusal. I mean, there's some, you know, very detailed kind of questions, but there's also general questions that you would think that people would know one with the other. For example, what's the favorite color of your spouse? What's their favorite candy bar? Okay. See, like some people say, okay, what is it? Now, Brenda says, she says, I hate telling you what I don't want because that's what sinks into your mind, and then that's what you get me. Like, I like a Snickers candy bar, right? And how many times? That's not her favorite. She does not like Snickers. And so how many times I'm saying, I'm going to get Brenda a treat. And so I'm in the store, and so I pick up a Snickers bar, bring it home, and then finally, when the kids were younger, I'd see little cut marks, and she would have little pieces of Snickers because she was divvying them out to the kids. And she said, I just get it in my head sometimes. She says, you know, you need to understand which candy bar I like. And so anyway, now we don't have to worry about that so much. But if that is an interest to you, the first chapter, Laying a Foundation, talks about the matter of salvation. And so just let me encourage you, if you know a couple that need some marriage help, or not even saved, but you want to encourage them, you know, you need to make sure that that foundation is laid in a person's life. And so that's the get-go.
If you wish to kind of lay those out on the table
in
the front here.
Okay.
And folks, take a look at this. This book is short, it's practical, but powerful. We've talked through it in church a number of years ago, and maybe we'll do it again, but we want to do an order collectively of that.
Okay. You know, so I just want to encourage you in regards to moving forward in your Christian life, in your marriage. And like I said at the beginning, we all need encouragement and help in every area of life. And none of us have arrived. And so let me encourage you to just move forward in your Christian life and in your marriage. And if you're not married, then let me encourage you to enjoy your singleness. I said in the men's class this morning, I said, you know, God has given us gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see that marriage is a gift from God. We also see that singleness is a gift from God. Even Paul, who was single, said, I wish that all men were even as myself, but not everyone has the same gift. And so, in other words, he's saying marriage is a gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God. God likes giving gifts. And so we need to enjoy where we are in life. We need to enjoy what God, the position he's given us in life. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, you know, the guys that run our media department in our church, they laugh at me sometimes because before I preach, I always give them my outlines. When I have one piece of paper, they say, uh-oh, here comes a series. When I have a lot of notes, then they say it's going to be a short message. They said, Pastor, you're the only one that can take one message and make a series out of it. And so I don't know how it comes that I'm so long-winded at times, but it does happen. And at the same time, I've entitled this message for us this evening, Child Rearing Begins with Parent Training. Child Rearing Begins with Parent Training. And I believe that Christian parents want to be good parents. I've not met anyone, no matter where they are in life, no matter their spiritual background, that wants to be a poor parent. They want to be a good parent. Many parents, though, look for outside resources to get their help. What we do is we'll go down to the bookstore, we'll look around, and maybe we'll observe other parents, and we'll say, well, they seem to have it together, and so I want to follow what they're doing. And sometimes it works out the way we envision, and sometimes it doesn't. But we know that we have a source of wisdom given to us as believers, and that source is the Word of God. And He's given us everything we need. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 gives us a classic passage of Scripture in regards to child rearing. And so I want to look at this passage for just a little bit, and as my practice is I use a lot of Scripture in the messages. Because if you forget my illustrations, my presentation, at least you have the Word of God to refer back to time and time again. And the blessed thing about our Bible is it's going to say the same thing tomorrow that it says today. And so that's wonderful. Let's begin here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. The Bible says, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You notice in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, a passage that I used this morning said the same thing. And so we get the idea that God's to be number one. It says here as well in verse 6, And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildst not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and go over to the book of Proverbs, we'll refer back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 later as well, several times in the message. Proverbs is what we call part of the wisdom literature. In the Bible, it's split up in certain sections. You have what is referred to as the Pentateuch or the law. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You have the history. You also have the poetical books. And you have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon that's in that category. And here you have Solomon, who has penned most of the Proverbs, I guess you could say. And I think the key verse of Scripture here is in chapter 1 in verse 9, but verse 7. And then also, I think Proverbs has two actual key verses, and one is chapter 10 and verse 7. But here in verse 7 of Proverbs 1, here is Solomon talking to his son. And, you know, Solomon didn't have David, his dad, didn't have the greatest start. You see the forgiveness of God evident in David's life. And then after that turmoil of being exposed as the sinner that he was, we find that Solomon is the offspring of Bathsheba and Solomon. And so Solomon has been given wisdom by God, the wisest man that's ever lived. And we find here that he pens these words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear is not talking about quaking fear. It's talking about a respect. It's talking about a reverential fear. And it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So when you want to learn facts, it starts with God. You know God and you begin that process of knowing really the meaning behind life itself. And it says here, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What that actually means is talking about prosperity and so on, and how God will prosper you as you have a proper fear of the Lord. Because he's in control of your life, and the things that happen to you, you will be blessed. And we need to understand that principle of life. And so as we think of child rearing and so on, I want us to look at four things this evening. Number one, I want us to see attitude. Then I want us to see the aspect of the sin nature. And then the problem of the will. And then, of course, of devotion. And so there's more, but yet this is a great place for us to start this evening. When it comes to the portion of attitude, I think a person's mindset is so important. Someone says, you know, two men look out of a window and one sees mud and the other sees stars. And a lot of times you look at a certain situation that's taken place and there's one who might praise the situation and then one who finds fault in regards to the situation. So when it comes to family life, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to the rearing of your children, your attitude is so important. You know, I've heard sometimes parents say, hey, take this from me. Or they say, hey, where's the Rugrats today? They'll talk about children in a despairing way. Or they'll look at their child and say, they were a mistake. God makes no mistakes. And life is given by God. And so we need to have the right kind of attitude. And what we've seen in the last several decades is a degradation of the home life and the degradation of the attitude towards children. And we find that the children are being limited because, oh, we don't have the money. I found out that I had just as much money with eight children as I had with one. And that wasn't a whole lot, you know. And it's just how God takes care of a family. And so you have to have the right attitude in regards to children. So when we talk about the family, I think it's important that through the hassles, the frustrations, the sleepless nights, the financial pressures, and on we could go, we need to still have the right attitude that children are a gift from God. They're God's heritage to us. And so I want us to look at some passages of Scripture. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 1. I thought it was interesting that Pastor mentioned in regards to this month and how we find that things have really degraded as far as people's attitude towards sexuality is concerned. But God's not confused at all. And because we have the Bible, we don't have to be confused either, no matter what voices are coming at us. We see here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and God blessed them because, let's read verse 27 for context. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so we see here that he created man and he created woman. And then it says here, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. He wasn't talking about oranges or apples. He was talking about children. And he says here, he says, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now let's go to chapter 3, if you would. Chapter 3, we have the creation in chapter 1. Chapter 2 expands upon creation to a certain extent. Chapter 3, we have the entrance of sin. Okay? And then let's drop down to verse 15. Verse 15, of course, we see here that this is the first mention of the Messiah. And he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is a prophetic statement in regards to Jesus Christ coming to save his people from their sins, Matthew chapter 1. Now, let's look at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Drop over now to chapter 4. It says here in verse 1 and 2, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man, look at the next three words, from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now we all know who Cain is. Cain is the one that rose up and killed his brother Abel. And yet, we need to understand that when a child is born, that gift is from God. Now, they have a choice in regards to the will, as we'll see later on. But at the same time, Adam and Eve said, this is God's gift to me. And we notice here in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, we know later on in this chapter that Cain does kill Abel. But let's go here now to verse 25 of Genesis chapter 4. Here we find this passage. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So here we find that not only was Cain a gift from God, Abel was a gift from God, and so was Seth. So children, right here from the start, they are a gift from God. And so our attitude as men and women need to be that children are a blessing and they're not a curse. And attitude, as I mentioned, makes a big difference. You can get up in the morning, and sometimes, as the saying goes, boy, they got up on the wrong side of the bed. And what they're saying is, in essence, oh, they're in a sorry mood. And it's amazing the attitude difference. My mom, when I was growing up and Sometimes I would have a bad attitude. She'd say, A-T-T-I-T-U-D-E. And she'd spell that out. And well, that was attitude. In other words, I needed to have an attitude adjustment. And I needed to straighten up my attitude. And so we need to understand that as Christian parents as well, that children are a blessing. Now, I recognize that sometimes maybe the birth of a child is to us a surprise, but we need to understand it's not with God. And God has ordained life. God gives life. And we need to understand that. So every adult needs to remember that they too were a baby. They were a child. They were a teenager. And they are where they are now. Every parent needs to understand that. So in the midst of the frustrations and the situations that we go through, we need to understand that we were at one time the cause of all that for our parents as well. And let's go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. When we started Pimlico Valley Baptist Church, we had verses 1 and 2 as our text passage, and we used it in a broader sense for the local church, but this actually deals with the home. And we see here in Psalm 127, where it says here, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you. That means it's useless. It's empty. It has no value. It's vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now look at verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so a heritage is something that's passed from one to another. And what God has done is he's seen fit to pass his property, his heritage to you. As the example of Joseph in the scriptures, the example of Joseph is he was a what? He was a steward. He was a manager of Potiphar's house. And so we see here, and also then after Potiphar, into Pharaoh's house. He managed the affairs there. And so we see that we are managers. We are managers of God's gift. He gives us children, and he wants us to manage them. He wants us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's go to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy. I told you we were going to use a lot of scripture. But I want you to see how sometimes, you know, somebody says something, and it could be in church, and yet you think, okay, that's your opinion. I want you to see that this is not just my opinion. You know, my opinion, as I said this morning, carries no more weight than your opinion. Except from the fact that we rest on the Word of God. And so it's important for us to see that where we get what we believe and the emphasis that we make are founded on the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we find here that God cares for people. Chapter 4, he deals with problems in service. Chapter 5, he deals with people. And he deals with a variety of people. He deals in the first several verses of Scripture with the older folks in the congregation. Then he deals later on in this chapter with those who are widows, those who are in need and need to be cared for by the church. I'm just going to read a couple portions of Scripture here. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, rebuke not an elder, talking about an older person in the congregation. It's not talking about in this context for a pastor. He says, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. What he's essentially doing, he's laying out responsibility. Dads and moms have a responsibility to rear their children for God. But then also children, as the parents get older, they have a responsibility towards their parents. Requite means to pay back. And so what happens is when they find their dad or their mom in need, then they, as children, are to help shore that particular aspect of their lives up. It's payback time, in other words. Rather than depend on others to meet the need of dads and moms in need, then the children rise up and do that. If they can't, due to some unforeseen circumstance, then of course the church can step in and help at that time. But let me just say, in this first part of the message, that our attitude towards family, our attitude towards church and, the home, ought to be that the children are a heritage, are a blessing. And so we need to change our mindset many times in regards to that. Because generally speaking, even in the church, we find a general attitude that, oh, you know, I just can't afford them, or they're a lot of trouble, we want to just sort of farm them out to everybody else rather than take the responsibility ourselves. So our attitude, parent training is so important in this area. So child rearing does begin with we as parents. Amen. That's why I mentioned this morning that we have every single couple that's engaged go through a premarital counseling. I won't do a marriage unless they go through marriage counseling. And so it's so important to prepare them. And the same thing, as parents, we need to be prepared for the responsibility that we have. It's amazing how we will plan holidays, we'll plan our retirement, we'll sit down and spend hours, we'll talk to experts and things of that nature. And then when it comes to important areas many times of our home, our marriages, our family, we just fly by the seat of our pants, so to speak. We just sort of go with the flow. Whatever happens, happens. And yet we need to plan, and we start by having the right kind of attitude towards our children. And then number two, let's deal with the sin nature. Let's deal with the sin nature. Sometimes we kid ourselves and we say, yeah, our children are little angels. But, you know, their goodness is just a little bit cockeyed, you know. And so it's important for us to realize that we have a sin nature and our little angels have a sin nature as well. They're not perfect and they need molding. They need to be made a certain and put and formed in a certain direction. And so the sin nature, our children have a sin nature, and we've got to recognize that we have one and they have one as well. So we shouldn't be surprised when they do wrong. We naturally, left to ourselves, will do wrong. And it takes work. It takes input. If you have a garden, and I'm not a gardener by any stretch of the imagination, but you know, if you have a garden, you plant it, but then you also have to work it. If you don't, the weeds will come up. And it's the same thing in our lives. If we don't care for our spiritual condition, then the weeds of life will take over. And so we need to understand that. And so we need to understand that our children have that sin nature. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the scripture says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, because of Adam's sin, that sin nature was passed from generation to generation to generation. Some people believe that we become sinners when we do wrong. No, we're born in sin. Psalm 139. Okay, we're born in sin, and so we do wrong because we're sinners. And so we just see in the things we do and the way we think, we see that because that's the first evidence that, hey, yeah, we're exposing ourselves as sinners. We're showing that fact. And so we need to understand, number one, children are a heritage from God, but every single one also has that sin nature. God has entrusted that eternal soul to us. In Matthew chapter 6, it talks about that, you know, these worldly goods are going to pass away. You know, when I buy a vehicle, a few years later, I want another vehicle because this one's getting worn out. We see that houses deteriorate. We see that the things of this world actually degrade. The Bible says, You know, you're to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves don't break through nor steal. And so we need to understand that there's that pressure for us at times to actually get our focus on the things of this world when it needs to be on the next. And the most important thing, I guess you could say, that we'll be able to take to heaven with us is the children's souls that we lead to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That child that we have, or those children that we have in our home. And so we need to understand that principle, that the greatest input we have in this life is not our retirement fund, but in the lives of our children. And so sin has marred, as we look at Genesis chapter 3, the sin passage, sin has marred God's perfection. Everything is tainted by sin. When we were flying in, we looked out the plane window and we saw the beauty of the island. And I'm sure that there are places where it's just absolutely gorgeous, some of the gardens that you have here and so on. At the same time, every single one of the most beautiful areas that you could visit has been tainted by sin. And so there's a degradation that's taken place because of sin. Talks about thistles in Genesis chapter 3 and weeds and things of that nature. And yet there's going to be a time where this earth is going to be just beautiful. He'll make a new heaven and a new earth. Praise the Lord for that. But we've got to understand, for good to come out of our children, then we're going to have to put some effort into it. We're going to have to work at it. And the bad needs to be dealt with. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, I'll just read it. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And so we need to understand that there's that disciplinary aspect. Children today need parents. And sometimes parents are so concerned of whether their children will like them or not, will be their friend or not, rather than the parents being parents and guiding them and helping them in the decisions of life. You know, you've been a teenager if you're a parent. You've been a teenager, and yet now you have children in the home, and so you've been where they are getting ready to be, and so you can prepare them for that time. And you can prepare them by saying, "Hey, you know what? Maybe you didn't do everything just right." Rather than glorying in that, rather than sitting around the table and saying, "Ha ha, I did this and I used to do that. I don't do that anymore." And trying to blow sin up as something that's good or that was in the past life. And what we need to do is understand our children need guidance so that they don't make maybe some of the same mistakes that we made. You know, if I know that the bridge is out, then I want to make sure that I warn other people that the bridge is out. And so it's the same thing. If I've been through some things in life, then I want to make sure that I don't pretty it up and make it sound inviting. I need to make sure that I say, "Hey, that's not the way to go. That's not the way to live." And so we see that we need to bring that correction into the lives of our children and deal with that sin nature. We cannot trust ourselves. And we cannot trust our children. You know, some of the fusses and fights that go on in some churches is because parents will take up the offenses of their children. And so children will get crossways one with another. And what they'll do is they'll start fussing. And then the parents will say, "Oh, you know, I know my child wouldn't do this." And yet we need to understand, no matter whose child it is, including yours, they have a sin nature, and they very well could do things wrong. And so we need to guide them. We need to help them. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, the Bible says these words, and this is God speaking. He says, "For I know him," talking about Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." God had such confidence in Abraham that he said, "I know Abraham, that he will follow me. He will do what I said to do." And I have to ask myself, does God have that kind of confidence in me? that I will do His will, that I will do what He commands me to do. That's a heavy responsibility, wouldn't you agree? I mean, just to think that God had such confidence in Abraham that He would do that. And so immediately I say, okay, here God says, I know Him. What does He know about me? He knows everything about me. And again, in Psalm 139, it says that the darkness is like light to God. In other words, sometimes mankind tries to do things in the dark so they're not seen. And yet the psalmist says, hey, even the darkness is like daytime. God sees it all. It's like the children's chorus, oh, be careful, little eyes. You know what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful. And so there you go. You need to understand that I need to understand that, hey, God sees everything. And so we as parents, we need to understand the sin nature of our children. And then we need to say, look, I'm the parent. And so I'm going to establish a godly heritage. I'm going to establish a godly home. And so then we are going to do things God's way. And so then you need to hold to it. Abraham, he says, look, you're going to have to follow the Lord because God says we're to do this and this and this. And there was a man, we talked about Lot in some of the jokes this morning. And Lot, we see, was under the care of Abraham. But Lot wanted to do his own thing and go his own way. And there came a point in time where Abraham says, okay, Lot, it's time for you to choose. And you decide now what you're going to do. And so Lot, he chose the well-watered plains. Abraham looked at the old scrub brush. And what happened was, is he went his way, and Abraham went his way, and Abraham was blessed. And Lot, we know what happened there in Genesis chapter 19. And so we see here in Genesis chapter 22, another passage of Scripture. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What that passage is, it's another passage picturing the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death. And we find that Abraham was told by God to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Here was the son of promise. And the son of promise, this is where the seed would come from, that the nations of the earth would be blessed. And yet now God said, I want you to take and kill your son, offer him as a sacrifice. According to Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham said, well, I think maybe he'll raise him from the dead. Somehow, some way, he's promised that out of Isaac shall the world be blessed. And so he just figured, hey, I'm going to obey God and let God fill in the details. You're going to encounter in parenting many situations where you just wonder, you know, what should we do, or how does this all work? And boy, I don't see how this is going to end up right. But my friend, when you and I follow the Scriptures, it's going to end up the way God wants it to end up. And if it doesn't end up that way, it's not going to be because of God's fault, and it won't be because of your fault as a parent, because you're seeking to go by the pattern established in the Word of God. It has to do with the will of the child as they grow older. And so the sin nature. Then we deal with the will. We deal with our attitude. We deal with the sin nature. And then we have to deal with the will. God gives mankind choices, doesn't He? You had a choice. You could have stayed home tonight, or you could come to church. And you chose to come. Life is filled with choices, isn't it? You had a choice to make when it came to the matter of salvation. You could continue on in your lost state, or you could make a choice for Christ. And I trust you've made that choice for Christ. When it comes to your home, you have choices to make. We all have choices each and every day. And it's important for us to make the right kind of choice. And so God definitely gives man a choice, and that is what we refer to as the free will. Every one of us have a free will. And there's going to come a point in time where even though our children are under our home, once they reach a certain age, they will be free to make their own choices. But as it says in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So parents, let me encourage you. No matter how much trouble you encounter from those in the home, make sure that you don't fold your tent, so to speak, and go home and forget your responsibility. Don't cave under the pressure of ungodly behavior. Make sure that you stay to the Word of God and stay to the convictions that you formed according to the Word of God and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mentioned this morning how that when I was growing up, there were some times where I didn't feel like going to church. My dad said, you're going to church. And you know, there's just some things that you just have to say, this is the way it is at this house. And so you as a parent need to do the same thing. You need to say, hey, we're going to have a godly home. And so these are some of the things, the characteristics of our home. And we're going to instill these. And these are non-negotiables. These are non-negotiables. You don't sit there and say, well, let's talk till 2 a.m. and see how this all works out. No, you just say, hey, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to read our Bible together as a family. We're going to pray together as a family. We're going to go to church together as a family. We are going to do some things as a family. We're going to watch what comes into our house as a family. We're going to make sure that we keep some things out of our house. Amen? And so we need to make those kinds of decisions because we're the parent. And I say this, when we've been given a responsibility, that also equals an accountability. God's going to hold us accountable for the things that He entrusts to us. We are stewards. We are managers. And if He's given us children, He wants us to manage our trust, His trust in us well. And so it happens with the will. God definitely gives man choices. And it's important to conquer the will of a child early on. You know, it's one thing if they start pitching a fit when they're 2 years old. If you don't correct that at year two, what's going to happen when they get to be 16? It's going to be that much stronger. It's going to be harder to break that will, right? Because their mind is set. And we have today where parents don't run the homes anymore. Many times the children have the parents wrapped right around their finger. And yet the children need guidance. They need guidance from those parents that God has entrusted to those children as well. And so one of the best things a dad and mom could do is teach their child obedience. O-B-E-D-I-N-C-E. There's no better way to show that you love God than to obey. And I say this, you need to teach your child to obey right away. If they won't obey the authority that they can see, then they will not obey the authority that they cannot see. And so many times the idea that a child has of God will be their dad. And so it's important for us to understand that principle of life. And so we see here where we need to teach our children to obey and obey right away. That way, when they get older and they begin to look in the scriptures and God says, you need to do this, you need to live this way, and so on, they'll say, that's right, because the Bible says so, and they are in that habit of obeying right away. So in other words, you don't sit there with a child and say, pick up your room. What did I tell you to do? Pick up your room. I'm going to tell you for the last time, pick up your room. Didn't I tell you that the next time you needed to pick up your room and you didn't obey me, I was going to do this and this? And we just keep talking and threatening and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, sometimes the children know exactly when they need to start moving. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When I get to 10, you're in trouble. So they don't move until you get to 9. You know, that's the way it goes. And you see, if we're not careful, we will instill that kind of behavior in them. Some time ago, we were having a missions conference. And I remember we had somebody who tried to get our family in trouble and have our children taken from us, in fact. So I had the police call during the mission conference. And they said, we'd like to talk to two of your boys. And they wanted to talk to my son, Michael, and then also my son, Mark. And I remember they came to me after the church service when they were going to go see him. And And they said, Dad, what do we say? And I said, sons, you tell the truth. You just tell the truth. The truth never has to change. And my son Mark was talking about how that he was sitting there being questioned by one of the police officers. And they were questioning how we were disciplined in the home and how we were doing this and that and the other. And he said to the officer, he said, well, my dad has taught us that if we don't learn to obey him, then since he's the authority of the home, that we're going to have to be dealing with you someday. And, you know, he nodded and he said, you know what? He's right. And my sons weren't in trouble and our family never got into trouble. But, you know, sometimes people try to stir up trouble and they tried to stir up trouble in that situation. But you know what? They understood, the police officer understood that as well. You know, you have to deal with the police and they're the authority, but you need to establish a submission to authority in the home. Then they don't have to worry about it when they get stopped on the side of the road or some situation arises. They know that they need to submit to the authority that God gives. The only indication in Scripture that we're told to go against authority is when they ask us to do something against Scripture. Acts chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than man. So in other words, when man tries to usurp authority over God, we say, no, 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 no. We'll take whatever punishment you give us, but we are going to obey God. And you obey God. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have in our homes. And so you need to teach your children obedience. You need to teach your children submission. And then also there needs to be that yielding. You know, having 8 children, we had quite sometimes the squabbles that we had to deal with in the home. You probably, how many of you have brothers and sisters that you had to contend with? Okay. We had to do that. I had 2 sisters. I'm the oldest and 2 sisters and we didn't always get along. And at the same time, when we are together and we're teaching our children, we had to learn and teach them the give and take, the sharing. You know, how many times does a child have an armful of toys and they see one brother or sister or a friend over there having one toy? And not only do they want all their toys, they want that one too. And so you need to teach them that principle of sharing and giving and so on. And that's something that takes a lot of work. And it takes repetition over and over and over and over and over again. Because we all have a strong will. But it needs to be molded to the Word of God. Let me end with this evening. And that is also devotion. Devotion. So we talk about the attitude. We talk about how important it is to think right. Amen. We think about those things. And then we come to devotion here, number 4. And here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, the Bible says these words, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so we need to be devoted to the right thing in life. And so I say this as parents. Remember, the whole scope of this message tonight is child rearing begins with parent training. We need to be right. Once we get right, then we can help someone else. We can't give away something that we don't have. If you came to me right now and says, "I need $100, Pastor Sullivan. Give me $100. I couldn't do that because I don't have $100 on me. Okay? I can't give you something I don't have. And so it's the same thing. We need to be right as parents first. Then we can carry and we can pass that on to someone else. I mentioned in Sunday school where it says there in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So in other words, Paul was saying, look, Timothy, I passed some truth off to you. Now you take that truth and you pass it on to the next generation. And so the same principle lies with us. We need to be right, and then we can help our children be right. But if we're not right as parents, then we can't expect our children to be right. And so that's why it's important for us to say, God, you need to do a work in my heart and in my life. Is there anything in my life that I need to get right? Is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? Is there some secret sin that I've tucked away in my pocket somewhere nobody else knows about? And you don't have to share that with me. That's what we call the priesthood of the believer. You have direct access to God. And you can go to Him. And you can go and confess your sin to Him and not to me or anyone else. And you can get right with Him. And that puts you on an even field, so to speak, so that you can impart truth to your children and help them in their hour of need. So we need to understand devotion. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, your heart is right, beginning at salvation. Are you saved? Then number two is obedience to the revealed will of God found in the Scriptures. Most of you are computer savvy, I'm sure. I'm techno dumb, to be honest with you. I have a tough time with the computer stuff, but I've got a great secretary. She's been my secretary for over 30 years. And so if I get in trouble at the office, I say, Sandy, you know, and she can come and fix my computer problem. But at the same time, you know, we see here that obedience to the revealed will of God is so important. And you can go to your Bible program and you can put up the will of God. And you look at the Scriptures that spell out the will of God. And there are some general things that apply to all of us. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe, somewhere around verse 24, I think. And so you see where, hey, what is the will of God for us? In everything to give thanks. It also says in another portion of Scripture, the will of God is to flee fornication. That's sexual sin. So that's the will of God. So it's fascinating when you can go through and just find out some of the declared statements of what God says is His will. Sometimes we're all so concerned about, you know, is this the will of God or is that the will of God? When we haven't even really searched the Scriptures to find out the declared statements of the will of God, right? And so we need to obey God ourselves. Are you obeying God as a parent? And then we see we need to make sure that we have a clear conscience. The conscience, we don't live by our conscience. Because the conscience changes depending on how it's been programmed and the boundaries that have been established. If our conscience has been firmly established and set by the Word of God, there's safety in that. But you don't live by conscience. But at the same time, you need to understand that if you're pricked by the Holy Spirit of God about some area of your life, you need to clear that up. Someone says, I think it was R.A. Torrey says, you know, having a clear conscience is a soft pillow to lay on. And how true that is. Because if you live a guilt-ridden conscience, it's tough to sleep. It's tough to deal with those quiet times. Depression sets in and so on. And you can have that cleared up. And then the Bible needs to have its proper place in our lives. I ask these questions as we close. Do our children see a passion for God in our lives, or just a panacea for life, a soother, if you please? Do we just put on a show? We go to church. We read a few choice verses of Scripture. Or do our children see that we have a passion for God, that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength? That's what He desires. That's what He wants. That's what we need. Let me ask you this. Do they see us reading it, the Bible, seeking to learn it, and trying to live it? Do they see us, even in the midst? You know, there have been times where I had to sit my family down and say, you know, we need to push a reset button here. Or, you know, Mom and Dad, we have let some things slide, and we need to shore some things up. And we need to do that. We need to be honest with ourselves and honest with our family. And so there's times where we need to say, look, we've let some things go, and we're going to shore it back up. And, you know, our children understand that. And they're very forgiving when they see us in humility say, you know what, Dad didn't do right here. Dad blew it here. But we're going to shore things up, and we're going to start doing things right. And our children will respect that. And, you know, the Bible says the righteous man falls down seven times and riseth up again. So it's so important for us to see this truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I know I feel like I've unloaded a truck here tonight in regards to just a lot of information, a lot of things to think about. Lord, I don't know how you want to apply the truth to each and every life. Lord, we're all at different stages of life, I'm sure. We mature at different rates. We have different responsibilities. Some of us are married, some are not. Lord, some have children in the home, some do not. So, Lord, there's a variety of ways that this message could speak. And, Lord, I just pray that you would take these words that have been said and the scriptures that have been read and apply it and help us to be right with thee and have that same determination that Joshua had when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, Pastor.